produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Well, good morning and praise the Lord. I am so blessed to be able to share this word of God with you. And this is a follow-up from our last sharing and our last teaching, which was on gates. We studied gates. We studied scripture. What does the word of God have to say about the gates? And it was a pleasure to share about that. And one of the main reasons for sharing is because we need to be able to pray with understanding, pray with knowledge, understanding what the gates represent in the spiritual realm, and that will actually inform our prayers and how to pray. And just a very quick sort of rewind of our last session, because I did a teaching on gates previously about 1 week ago, and we went over some foundational discussions around the gates. So I'm just going to do a quick rewind just to set a foundation. If you missed the teaching, please try and make sure that you get the teaching on gates part one. It's very important to give a foundation. But essentially what we said very quickly was we introduced gates and talked about the fact that everything has a gate, and the fact that a gate is a point of entry as well as a point of exit, which also determines what is allowed and what is not allowed or what is disallowed. We talked about the different gates that appear, for instance, in one's body, that even on your face, there are gates. Your face has gates, your ear gates, your nose gates, your eye gates, your mouth gates, your reproductive gates, your sexual organ gates. All of those are gates. And we talked about the fact that cities and nations have gates. The city gates, for instance, points of entries and exits are airports, are train stations, are bus stations. And we talked about the fact that even time also has gates. When you look at time, time has gates. And so even when praying, there are certain times that one can pray where your prayer actually carries a different dimension. And I don't want us to get caught up on the religiosity of that. We are to pray as led by the Holy Spirit, but also understand that time has gates as well. And so when you are conducting prayer watches, for instance, it's important to understand from that perspective that spiritual darkness operates using those gates. They're more active at certain time gates. And so when you're waging war against spiritual powers of darkness, there are certain times that the prayer becomes more effective because of the gates. And so we talked about that, and I'm going to just be going on, leading on or off of that discussion. We talked about how the gate is a port of access that is used for the purpose of both entry and exit. We talked about also how, you know, things like how gates are points of contact used for the purpose of gaining access to either people or giving access. And we talked about gates even in our own homes, how the gates, the doors leading to your house and windows and offices also are gates. Windows are gates, roofs are gates. And we talked about even the fact that the furniture, some of the furniture in your homes can be used as gates, because remember, it's a port of entry and exit. So what you watch through the television set, what you hear through the telephone and over the radio and see on computers are all gates, because they all serve as what? As ports of access. So it's important to monitor those gates as well. because what you see on a television set now goes from one gate, one port of entry, into your eye gates, which is another gate. So we went over the fact that gates are not just physical, but they are spiritual, and there are spiritual, invisible, unseen ports of access and ports of entry. So one has to also be mindful of that. And we concluded our session last time by talking about two aspects of gates, where we said that gates are immigration posts. And we talked about, you know, immigration post, what does it represent? The fact that an immigration post is where every nation has an immigration post at its borders. And that is the entry. That is where a nation determines whether you may enter or exit their nation. So those are gates. And they're always immigration officers that man those gates. And we spoke about that from a spiritual context, that if you are a watchman or an intercessor, watchman on the wall, you need to understand gates as immigration posts, and that you must be manning those immigration posts as an intercessor, manning those posts. And I spoke about in Mamelodi how there is a new gang that has risen up called Boko Haram. Boko Haram, they've called themselves Boko Haram, and they're going around and intimidating and harassing business owners wanting money for protection, what they call protection money. So the intercessors of Mamelodi have to rise up and use the gates of Mamelodi as immigration posts to disallow such renegades, to disallow such rebellion. So immigration posts in the spiritual realm must be manned by watchmen, by intercessors, by angelic ministration, angels. When you pray, begin to pray for the release of angelic ministry to man the gates of your community, to man the gates of your society, to man the gates of your nation. And we referred also to Daniel 10, 12, 21, where we saw the scripture, and also in Matthew 28, 2, where we saw angels manning certain gates to prevent the stone from rolling back from the door they sat on it. That was an angelic ministry that was manning that gate, that particular gate, as an immigration post. So the second thing we spoke about quickly, still as I summarize our last teaching, was gates as security checkpoints. And we talked about Esther 2:21, where Mordecai himself was sitting within the king's gate. And we spoke about that, how Mordecai was sitting there as a security checkpoint. Mordecai was a mediator. He was also an intercessor, and he understood his function and his role. And he was seated within the king's gate as a watchman who had been appointed there to man the gate as a security checkpoint. So carrying on with our teaching now, the third point I want to mention about gates is that we've talked about gates as immigration posts. And gates, you know, before you go to a nation to apply for a visa, you will ordinarily go to an embassy, the embassy of that nation, so that you can secure your visa. So the next point I want to make is that gates also function as embassies, not just as immigration posts, but even before you cross the border, but you go to the embassy to secure a visa. So gates are also embassies, because when you go to get a visa, you have to go to the embassy first. And for this, I also want to talk about the scripture I want us to use is Ezekiel 44, verse 3. And this scripture is really talking about the east gate, which had been assigned to the prince there. And the scripture reads as follows in Ezekiel 44. It reads as follows. It says, "The man then brought me back to the outer gate." This is from verse 1. "The man then brought me back to the outer gate of the sanctuary that faced east, but it was shut And verse 2, it says, "And the Lord said to me, this gate is to remain shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter through it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered through it. Therefore, it will remain shut." It will remain shut. So, as intercessors and watchmen, understand that when you are securing the gates, possessing the gates, and beginning to determine what is allowed and what is not allowed, understand the gates from the perspective of the gates being embassies, and that you have the authority to shut the gates and declare that these gates shall remain shut to anything that is perverse, anything that is corrupt, anything that God has given you authority over, to shut those gates, to shut those gates. So Ezekiel 44:3 is a good scripture. Sorry, Ezekiel 44 verse 2 and 1 are good scriptures to use in your prophetic decrees and declarations to decree certain gates to be shut and declare that and ask and petition God, the Lord God of Israel, to shut those gates, to shut them to perversity, to shut them to immorality, to shut them to rebellion, to shut them to criminality. All those things, begin to declare those gates shut and use the gates as embassies. The next point I want to make is understanding gates as decision-making places. So oftentimes, especially if you read history and you go into history, you will understand that the gates were the place where important decisions were made. And if you read about many scriptures talk and refer about the king who sits at the gate because it's a place of authority. Read Isaiah 28 verses 5 and 6. Read Joshua 20 verse 1. And also read Jeremiah 17 verses 19 to 27 to have a better understanding of gates and how they function as decision-making place. They are authoritative places. So if you are intercessors who like to go on spiritual walks, for instance, you go on prayer walks and you're praying. Quite often, I used to go as I was an intercessor for my aunt, my late aunt, who was the queen mother of the royal Bafokeng, and I would pray with her daughters. We would go to the Bafokeng area, the nation, and we would go physically to the gates, to the points of entry, to the borders of the royal Bafokeng, and begin to pray over those gates and make declarations and determine what we allowed and what we would not allow, because we understood that the gates were places of authority and places for making decisions. Next point I want to make is gates and how they operate as places for transactions. So gates are places for transactions, and these transactions can be business transactions, they can be legal transactions, they can be even marital transactions. What do I mean by that? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy 25 and read from verses 5 to 7. So when you are praying and when you are declaring, making declarations, understand that gates are places of transactions, even for marital transactions. And in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 7, it reads as follows to say, "When brothers dwell together and one of them dies without a son, the widow must not marry outside the family. Her brother's husband's brother is to take her as his wife and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law for her." Of course, this was in the Old Testament days, and this was in terms of the Mosaic law, the law of Moses at the time. It's not necessarily a law that is an application today. But I want us to get the point of the gate. And from verse 6, it says that the first son she bears will carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. But if the man does not want to marry his brother's widow, she is to go to the elders at the city gate and say, And my husband's brother refuses to preserve his brother's name in Israel. He is not willing to perform the duty of a brother-in-law for me. So verse 7 tells us that the transaction, the marital transactions, because there were marital principles that ruled for that season, for that time, which are no longer applicable in terms of the new covenant that we walk in, New Testament covenant that we walk in. But the elders, in terms of making declarations and decree, the elders were to perform marital transactions at the city gate and make declarations there. So gates are also important. Let's understand them. Marital gates. And if you are married, make sure that you pray over your marriage gates also. And make sure that your marriage is preserved by praying over those gates and securing your marital gates by disallowing, remember it's a port of entry and exit, disallowing any strange woman, if you're a woman, to come into your marriage. And you know, in Proverbs, we read about Proverbs 31, and it refers to a woman known as a strange woman. This is a woman who can come in and by way of seduction and begin to disturb your marriage. So pray over the gates of your marriage and make those declarations as wives. Don't pray witchcraft prayers for people to die and mistresses to be killed, but pray for the preservation of your marriage. Pray over your marriage gates for the preservation. Pray for your husband. Pray for your family and your family gates over that. So, and again, we see that story again play itself out in the marriage of Ruth and Boaz. If you read from Ruth 4, from verses 1 to 11, you will see that Boaz himself officially claimed the position of kinsman redeemer by doing what? By meeting with the city elders at the gate of Bethlehem. And so that's where the legal matters that related to the marriage, his marriage with Ruth, that's where they were settled, at the city gates. So gates are important as places for transactions, marital transactions, business transactions, legal transactions. Always remember that when you are praying and when you are making declarations. So yes, and gates are also places of discipline. So previously, again, in the law of Moses, when parents had rebellious children or rebellious sons, they were always told to bring him, that son, to the city gate. And that's where the elders would actually look at all the evidence, examine the evidence, and they would pass judgment. So gates are also places of judgment. And you can read Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21, to understand the gates as a place of passing judgment, as a place of discipline, how to issue discipline. So as spiritual intercessors and as people who are prophetic intercessors in particular, understand the gates as being a place of discipline and a place of passing judgment. The next thing, you know, lastly, just as we come to almost the end of this teaching, the last few minutes, is understanding gates as places where altars and thrones are set. So when you want to raise up an altar, oftentimes God will say, raise up an altar. And if you are a believer who have not raised up an altar in your family home, it's important to have an altar in your family home. Now, an altar is where you meet God. It's a place where you meet God. So there must be a place, a meeting place, a room in your home where you have assigned as a place of meeting God. And in our family home, the Lord actually instructed me to build him an altar. So our home had certain number of rooms, but then the Lord said, I want you to specifically renovate your house. And we built an extra room onto the house where God even gave me directions on how to decorate that room. It's decorated in gold. We have menorahs there. We have all sorts of things. But it's a place where we gather to pray. It's a place where we gather to fellowship. It's a place where we gather. It's an altar is essentially a place where a meeting place with God. And anytime God would want to meet or change somebody's life, he would tell Abraham, build me an altar, raise an altar. They would raise an altar to God. marking a transition in their life, marking a transition in the season, and they would meet with God at that altar. So gates are where one would raise up an altar, which is a meeting place with God, raise up a throne. The kingdom of darkness knows very much how to do that. Oftentimes, you will see them building infrastructure. The Freemasons who operate will build. It's easy to identify a lot of their buildings. They build in a particular fashion. You will see obelisks, etc. And they will position them at certain places, usually at the boundaries of the city, which represents a gate. So before you get into a city, be watchful of some of the monuments that are set up there, because the spiritual kingdom of darkness knows about setting up altars at the city gates. And so when you enter into a city gate, be mindful of the buildings, the structures that you will see there, because many of them are raised up as altars to try and rule over the city, as deities, spiritual deities to rule over the city. So if you're an intercessor and a watchman, be very mindful of that. That city gates are where altars are set up, are where thrones are set up. And as believers, we need to set up altars that are dedicated to God, altars of peace, demanding peace, altars of salvation, altars of deliverance, decreeing and declaring deliverance over witchcraft, over Freemasonry, over idolatry, all of those things. As intercessors and as watching, make sure that you man the gates of your city by doing that regularly. And so lastly, just in this teaching, I want to talk about Matthew 16:18. And then we're just going to have a short time of praying over our own gates, the gates of our cities, the gates of our bodies, the gates of our families. All of that will conclude with a prayer. And I want to encourage you to be always prayerful in this line. So in Matthew 16:18, this was when Yeshua HaMashiach was promising, was making a proclamation around building his church. And he made a declaration to say, I will build my church upon this rock. And then he said, the gates of Hades would not overcome. The gates of Hades would not overcome his church. And so it's important, again, that we understand the biblical implications of gates, because now it will help us to interpret the words of Yahshua. So when we understand that the gate now is a place where rulers met, when we carry the understanding that the gate was a place where not only rulers met, but counsel was given, we now understand the context from which Yeshua was speaking. Yeshua was actually saying that all the evil plans he's going to be coming against the gates of Hades and all the evil plans of Satan would never defeat the church. And the church, of course, is not a building, but the church is referring to a generation of sons of God who've been set apart, consecrated, and called for his purpose. Because the church, the word for church is ekklesia, original word, ekklesia, Greek word. And when you do an etymology of that word, you understand that the ekklesia comes from two words, ekkaleo, the called out ones. So now Yeshua is saying that the gates of Hades would never overcome, would never defeat that generation of sons of God who've been set apart and consecrated to legislate and rule and reign on behalf of the kingdom. So it's very important to understand that scripture from that perspective. So we need to be constantly coming against the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, and speaking to the gates, all gates, speaking the word of God over them, prophesying over them, declaring them. That's why one of the scriptures I love most is Psalms 24:7-10, because we're speaking to the gates and commanding the gates to lift up their heads. You know, it talks about speaking to the everlasting doors, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye forever lifted up, and let the King of glory come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty in battle. He is the King of glory. And I know that today, The intercessors of Mamelodi are going out to the gates of Mamelodi to make intercession, to make prayers. And I pray and I hope that this is one of the prayers that you are praying, intercessors of Mamelodi, declaring to the gates of Mamelodi to vomit out every perversity, every criminality, to exit every Boko Haram spirit, and decreeing to the gates of Mamelodi that they should lift up their heads, and everlasting doors of Mamelodi go to the different gates, the entry points and the exit points of Mamelodi, and make that declaration to the gates of Mamelodi and declare that the King of Glory, those gates, the heads of those gates and everlasting doors, must allow and let the King of Glory come in. The King of Glory, Yeshua HaMashiach, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great I Am, the one who was and is and still is to come, the Redeemer, the Healer. Begin to make those declarations to let the King of Glory, the one who is great in battle, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, to make those declarations of Yeshua HaMashiach. Let the King of Glory come in, the one who redeems, the one who saves, the Lily of the Valley, the Rose of Sharon. Make those declarations even as you speak to those gates. Make those declarations even over your family gates. Make those declarations and decree that your family gates should lift up their heads and let the King of Glory come in. Make those declarations, Psalms 24:7-10. Make them over the ministry that God has given you, over the assembly that God has given you. Make the declarations even over your finances, your economic and business gates, not only of your personal economic and business gates, but even over the nation's economic and business gates, especially in a time like this, over COVID, where we're being declared to be in recession. Declare over the economic and business gates and declare, lift up your heads, oh ye business gates, you economic gates. And let the King of Glory come in. Let the King of Glory declare, make that declaration over your health, get your body, and declare health, that your body must resist every virus, every perverse virus, every disease. Declare it over the gates, your body gates, your biological gates, your organs, the gates to your organs and your family, that no virus shall enter into those gates. But declare that the King of Glory, who comes with health, remember, he is Yeshua HaMashiach, and by his stripes we have been healed. So declare that the King of Glory alone is allowed entry into your physical body gates. Make those declarations. Make those declarations and make them consistently and constantly. I really hope and pray that this teaching in part one and part two has been helpful to you, and that you have received a greater understanding and revelation around the gates, what the gates are, what they represent, so you can be better able to make decrees and declarations over your gates, whether they're your health gates, your body gates, your family gates, your financial gates, economic gates, your city gates, your nation gates. But understanding gates as immigration posts, as embassies, as security checkpoints, all of the things that we've discussed, I really pray that this teaching has been helpful and valuable to you. May God richly bless you and your family and your nation as you stand as watchmen and as intercessors, interceding on behalf of your gates, to possess the gates and to possess the gates of your enemies in particular, to ensure stability, to ensure salvation, to ensure deliverance, to ensure healing, to ensure victory, to ensure prosperity, in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach. I love you with the love of the Lord. God bless you.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
Shimikoti Ministries Radio Network with our co-producer Kela Paget. This is the voice of Apostle Josh Moyo, all the way from Western Australia. Join us for this presentation in this week, dealing with the five valleys unavoidable. critical, essential for your life. You don't want to miss any one of them. Get your pen and a paper wherever you are, whether you are driving, you are in your home, whatever you are doing. I wanted to spare some time and give credence to these critical valleys. Valleys being moments in life when things don't go as planned. Valleys being transitions in life when you don't get what you desire to see in your life. Join us right now in Jesus' name.
Titled "The Seven Types of Relationships That Are Very Important." These are relationships that you need to build upon your life as a child of God. They're not the only seven, but these are seven significant and very critical over your life as a child of God. And I pray that God will continue to bless us as we continue together. We started on understanding that God is a potter and we are the clay. And we are giving you part two on God being the shepherd and you being the sheep. And we covered part one last week, and because Psalms 23 is very rich with a lot of important nuggets that I want us to get today. And I want us to look into that before we look in the next stage where we are going. And chapter 23, the book of Psalms, I want us to read once again from verse 1, and let's see what God wants to do in our lives this morning in Jesus' name. Chapter 23 of the book of Psalms, and let's read all of us together. One to go. The Lord and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. Okay. I'm gonna zero in on verse 4, and I want us to look at us once again together, and I want now to read it out of the guts of your bellies. Whatever, English, you understand? I want us to read all of us. One, two, go. By the way, Wayne, you look wonderful next year. And keep behaving. Okay. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what?
Fear.
Why? For you are. And?
Your rod and your staff, they have accompanied me.
The life that we live in is a life that is full of ups and downs. It is a life that is filled with the peaks, high peaks and lows. It is a life that is full of good times and bad times. It comes as a package. And oftentimes, I think in our journey of Christianity, we often forget that. We think because we say God is good all the time, we think it means it should always be good even in my life. Now let me help you. Even in bad times, God is still good.
Yes.
And it's important that you get that in your life. Being a child of God does not grant you immunity against pain. Being a child of God and walking with God and filled with the Holy Spirit does not mean you are immunized from the challenges of life. You will experience pain in this world. But here's the thing that is very important. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. If you go to Israel, for those that have been to Jerusalem, the valley of the shadow of death is actually a valley that is there. It's 800 feet high. When you go down, it narrows. When you're in there, you can't even see the sun, even during the day. It's a dark valley. So when David speaks this, he speaks with that understanding that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I do not know how dark your valleys are today. Valleys are those things. This is a metaphor and simile that you find through the word of God that represents challenges, oddities, obstacles that you face as a child of God. You and I, as we live life, to live life is to experience valleys. You're not always going to be on the mountaintop. Sometimes life is going to throw you down into the valleys. But here is the balance of understanding that as you walk with God, no matter how low life finds you in those darkest valleys, here's the promise from the word of God according to David. He says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for you are with me. And it's interesting when you read Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 11. It's a verse that I want to build my case and then I'm going to dismiss you. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 11. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 11. I want you to get it for me there. You know, get there. I want us to read it. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 11. Let's read all of us together that verse, because that's a very important verse and I don't want you to forget that. Want to go? But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from rain. I wanted to get that verse. I wanted to get that verse. But that verse has solutions for you. That verse there. God is addressing Israel. He's wanting them to know that where you are coming from when you were in Egypt, I think it's verse 10, you know that? Where you are coming from, the land of Egypt is different than the land where you are going to. Let's see what it says there in verse 10. Want to go? For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot as a vegetable garden. Have you ever heard somebody say, since I became a Christian, it's like all hell broke loose? It's like it was better when I was an unbeliever. I hear you. This is the word. This is the word. God says, where you are going to possess is not like where you are coming from. Yeah. Say, where I'm going to?
Where I'm going to.
It's not like where I'm coming from.
It's not like where I'm coming from.
Some of you are looking at me and saying, I don't want to say that. I want us to say what all of us together, where I'm going to?
Where I'm going to.
It's not like where I am coming from.
It's not like where I'm coming from.
And then the next verse, verse 11, you don't know where we are, what does it say? Let's read together once again to go. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of... Stop right there. Is a land of... Is a land of... You thought it was not there in the Bible, it was there all along. Because you have been fooled. See, religion has done more harm to Christians. Because you were told all is going to be smooth. You were told no problems at all. If there are problems in your life, there must be sin in your life. You were told God must be punishing you if this thing and this thing is happening. But I wanted to understand today, God has saved it already for you.
Yes.
Where you are going to is not like where you are coming from.
Yeah.
So if you are in the midst of challenges, in the thick of it,
Don't look back because you'll lose the race.
That's right, Donna. Come on, preach it, girl. Don't look back, because God knows exactly what he's doing.
Amen.
I love it. The land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills. Huh?
Ooh, yeah.
I love that. I said, oh, Lord, I'm ready for the ride. I'm ready for this ride. When I said yes to Jesus, I said yes to up.
Uh-huh.
And down. When I said yes to Jesus, I said yes to Jesus in terms of good times and bad times. You know what I mean? Yeah. When I said yes to Jesus, you said yes to Jesus because you knew exactly that what he's saying there is. You are crossing over to possess a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven. Ladies and gentlemen, our text. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, David says, because God has already told me where I'm going to, there will be ups and there will be downs. There will be hills and don't be vanished. He says, I will fear no evil. If there's a statement the devil is afraid of, is that statement there? I will fear no evil. He can hit you left and right. It's like somebody that used to say that when the devil hits you left and right, you can take a knockdown, but never a knockout.
Yes.
Wow. You do right? Or put it on Instagram, said my pastor said. It's important that you understand that we can all be knocked down by life. But it's not over until my boss says it's over.
Amen.
And sometimes you need to tell yourself that. The devil, try harder. Yeah, try harder. Because I am tailor-made for this. There is a commercial, an advert I've always loved when I was growing up in Zimbabwe. Oh my God. Yeah, this happened when we used to come into the big Toyota Hilux, whatever they would see, see this Toyota Hilux is going through muddy places, it's going through swamps, it's going through the deep, it will go through into water, oh, it will come up, and then they will show it going through up the mountain, in the big boulders, the rocks are falling on top of it, and this Toyota Hilux is going. Then at the end, there's a statement there, build to last. May I say to somebody here today, I don't know what life is throwing at you.
Come on,
I don't know how many rocks are being thrown at you. I don't understand exactly what they are saying about you, what they are saying about your faith, what they are saying about your Jesus, what are they saying about your hope in God. But there's one thing that I know. Inside of you, the DNA by which that created you where you come from is not cheap stuff. It's not coming from whoopoo play. I don't want to say it. It's not coming from whoopoo play. It is coming from God Himself. He who created you. He created you knowing very well the strength that you need is all inside of you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff. They comfort me. Now, that led me to give you very briefly four valleys that are inevitable, that each one of us are going to face. Every one of us is going to face what I call the valley of the shadow of death. You should not be afraid of the valley of the shadow of death, because if you really make me upset, I'm going to tell you what the shadow is all about. Because the shadow always shows, seems to be taller than the actual image. Don't be afraid of shadows. Yeah. Because shadows will lie to you. When you wake up in the morning, your shadow is not in proportion with your image. But you know what I love? When the sun comes to 2 o'clock, I'm not talking about the S-U-N now. When the sun, S-O-N, begins to rise up in you, and you know your rights and your privileges, and you stand on your ground. Say, devil, I'm not afraid of shadows. You bring them up because I know at the end of it all, my God is bigger.
Yes.
Somebody shout yes.
Yes.
There are four valleys that you will face as a child of God. Valley number one, you find it in Genesis chapter 14, and I want you to see it from verse 8. This is a story about four kings coming against five kings. Four kings, nine armies gather together to fight, and then they are fighting against each other. But in their fight, I want you to understand from verse 8, it says something there that's very, very important. I'm going to read it for you. It says, the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zoboim, the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and joined together in battle in the valley of Siddim. Somebody shout, valley of Siddim. Shout again, valley of Siddim. When David says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's now wanting you to understand there are types of valleys that you will encounter as a child of God, and to live a Christian life is to encounter the valley of Siddim. Say that once again, valley of Siddim. What is the valley of Siddim? We'll find out. Let's hear what the Bible says there, where we are going in the next verse. Inonga, let's keep going. My girl, I know you are very, very fast in what you are doing. Let's read together. It says there, against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of nations, Amraphel, king of China, and Arioch, king of Elasa. Dead names, man. Four kings against five. Verse 10. Now the valley of Sidon was full of what?
The other
version says it was full of bitumen. It was full of tar. So that. It was full of asphalt pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled. Some fell there, and the remainder fled to the mountains. And I feel that I just wanted just to talk about that valley there, the valley of Sidon, because the valley of Sidon is the valley where people run away. The valley of Sidon. It is the valley where people run away. It is the valley where people sleep and they fall. It's a valley where people get stuck. That's a bad valley. So, what do we call that valley today? The valley of Sidon is the valley of failure. There is somebody here right now who is encountering that valley. The valley of Sidon is a valley where every effort you've been trying and everything you've been trying to push forward, you seem to be failing. Now the Bible says, in that valley, they ran away, they slipped, they fell, so they got stuck. It's a valley where every opportunity you try to rise up against turns out to disappointment. You are in the valley of Sidon. I know you are in the valley of Sidon because you are stuck. You know how to pray but can't. You know you are supposed to be in the house of God but you are not. You know very well you are supposed to be 4 steps ahead than where you were because your dreams and your visions want you there, but you are stuck. I'm talking to everybody that is here today who is caught up in the valley of Sidon. The marriage I wanted to work left me stuck. Everything that I wanted to do with my life left me stuck. So I thought I got a job. But as I was continuing in this, for some reason, I fell. As I slipped, I got stuck right there. And the problem with stuck people is you end up working around coping mechanisms. What is your valley of Sidon? Because it can become, you can turn then to alcohol because you are now stuck. You can turn to smoke because you are now stuck. You can turn to ice because you are now stuck. You can turn to marijuana because you are now stuck. When you are stuck, it's a painful problem because you know exactly what I'm doing is not what God has intended for me. You're in the valley of Sidon. In the valley of Sidon, it finds many. There are a lot of Christians right now that are designed to move with God into greater avenues and opportunities that God has set for them. But the valley of Sidon seems to have met them in one place, and they're not going anywhere. It's a place where you try to run. It's a place where you sleep. And it's a place where you get stuck. That's valley number one. Valley of Sidon. Number two, not only when David tells us, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The valley of failure, which is the valley of Sidon, it's your place of your greatest failure, it's a place of embarrassment. And it's a place where you find difficult to lift up yourself. But number two, there is another valley that you'll find as a child of God. In Numbers chapter 13, I want us to see verse 23. Numbers 13 and verse 23. And let's see what it says there. In Numbers 13, verse 23. Let's read all of us together once again. One, two, go. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol. And they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. They carried it between two of them on a pole. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. Now you know the story, don't you? It's the story of the 12 spies. 12 spies have been sent to go and spy the land. And out of those 12, two came back with a good report and 10 come back with an evil report. The valley of Eshkol. Now, I want you to understand, remember where they were? They were in captivity for more than 400 years. Now, before they enter into the valley that God has destined for them, they find themselves in the valley of Eshkol. We call it the valley of Eshkol because already you can tell it is a valley where people are afraid of people. Because the Bible says, the 10 said, we went in and spied the land. We went in and saw that the land had greater opportunities. We went in and we realized that the land was full of grapes. We went in the land and the land was flowing with the milk and honey. But once we were there, in our own eyes, we were like grasshoppers because of the size of the men that were in that land. So what is the valley of Eshkol? Everybody, number one, you go through the valley of Siddim. That is the valley of failure. Somebody said valley of failure? Number two, every one of us here will be confronted with the valley of fear because it is the fear of people. It is the fear of what if I fail? It is the fear of what if it doesn't work? There are gifts that are here right now that cannot rise up just because you're afraid. If I do it, what if I am judged by people? But I want to say to somebody right now that it is important that you and I understand the valley of Eshkol. It's where dreams are aborted. The valley of Eshkol. It's where gifts are never actualized. The valley of Eshkol is the valley where you look at your life and you say, I wish I could. The valley of Eshkol is the valley where you regret. It's the valley where you know very well, I'm supposed to do this, but you cannot because of fear. Someone shout fear.
Fear.
Shout again, shout fear.
Fear.
They failed the test of fear. Because one is they went in and they saw the goodness of the land. One is they went in, the 10 saw how rich the soil was and how rich the fruitfulness of the land was. One is 10 of them saw obstacles, but 2 saw opportunity. The valley of Eshkol brings you to a leverage where you need to understand, I see the problem and I see my enemy. I see what I'm supposed to be, what God wants to do in my life. A few years from now, I can see the picture and the image of where God wants me to be. But am I able to do this? And oftentimes, fear that comes in, either fear within yourself, fear of the past. It could be fear of self-blaming yourself. It could be fear because you've been surrounded with the negative toxicity. People are telling you, you can't do this. You can't do this because you're not qualified for it. You can't do this. You're not educated enough. You can't do this because people in our family, no one has risen up above this. But I'm here to say to us today, the devil is a liar. You and I can rise against the valley of Eshkol, which is the valley of fear. Because the valley of fear is the valley that limits potentials. It's not that you're not gifted. You are, but you are scared to move forward. What is your fear this morning? May you have the platitude and the attitude of the 4 lepers that were sitting at the gate. And they say, we are just 4. We are dying. If we sit here, we are dying. If we go to the city, we are dying. But we're going to make a choice. And that choice is not to sit here, because death is death anyway. I'd rather die moving forward. I want to say to you today, what is your fear? We are just in February 2021. Some of us already are thinking, I've just given up. I'm just now waiting for 2022. Already? Already? Ah, you know what, I can't wait for even 21 to get finished because we are just in February. Say this with me. I confront my fears. Shout it. I confront my fears. In the name of Jesus Christ. For it's not by power, it's not by might, but by the Spirit of God. Shout it once again. For God has not given to me the spirit of fear, but of love and of a sound mind. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Thank you once again, Shimikoti Ministry Radio Network. We shall continue part two on the valleys, critical, essential, unavoidable for our lives. See you next week. Shimikoti Ministries Radio Network, the voice of Apostle Josh Moyo. Thank you.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.